Bible reading tonight comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by a law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into this confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other.
Take a look at the screen.
Two guineas.
Sweet Prospero, why hast thou forsaken me?
Brave in the house, but at the table a mouse.
Your Grace, you know these merchant boys are richer than we are.
I have 10 guineas left. So 10 it is. In or out, Wilberforce? Pencil and paper.
No. Brooks Clubhouse rules, no IOUs.
Amongst gentlemen, perhaps, but Wilberforce is a tradesman.
You gamble with what you have with you.
Wilberforce, will you take my IOU?
We split the pot and call it evens.
To hell with that. Payment in kind.
There's nothing you have I'd want, Your Grace.
Carlton, fetch my nigger. My coach driver. Go and wake him up and bring him in now. I bought a nigger in Port of Spain. He eats better than I do, so he's strong as an ox. He'd fetch at least 25 guineas at the West India dock.
The game is over.
What's wrong, Wilberforce? If I hadn't brought the boy to London, he'd have been worked to death in a sugar cane field by now. I saved his miserable life. There. I raised the stakes. Wilberforce, in the game or out?
From Amazing Grace, some of you would have seen that film. It tells the story of William Wilberforce and his long struggle to abolish the slave trade in England. And while that film doesn't show graphically the horrors of the slave trade, there are a number of occasions where you do feel a certain sense of repulsion. For instance, in that clip when that funny little man drops the N-word. You think, did he actually say that? And then he repeats it, and you think, yeah, he did say that. And the reason that's effective is because in our day and age, that's a word which is very offensive and very demeaning. And so the modern makers of this movie have included it to demonstrate the offence of slavery. So the use of that word, also the talk of how the slave was picked up at a market, in the same way that you might pick up a bargain at a shop, and in the way that that slave was then bargained at the card table, that helps us to comprehend just how horrible slavery is. And so you thank God for people like William Wilberforce and the work that they had done in the past in order to abolish the slave trade. And I guess it's also films like this which teach us just how valuable our freedom is. We can't comprehend what it must have been like to live in slavery, to have our lives literally bought and sold at a market. But when we catch a glimpse of what that must have been like, then we shudder with horror and we understand why slavery is such an evil thing. Now, I guess for some of us, the closest we ever get to slavery comes in the areas of study and employment. Not that I want to draw too close a comparison with the privileges of education and work and the horrors of the slave trade. They're not the same thing, but I guess there have been times when personally I've felt chained to my desk when I've had an assignment to do or when I've got an exam period coming up. And so we know what it's like to long for the end of the day, to long for that upcoming holiday, or to long for the day when you retire. We know what it's like to long for freedom. But while we do recognise certain forms of slavery in this world, and while we recognise certain feelings of slavery in our own lives, there is a form of slavery which often goes unnoticed. And this other form of slavery is one that many people put up with, and it's a form of slavery that many people suffer under. In our passage tonight, Paul begins by pleading with the churches of Galatia. Stand firm then, he says, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Paul is referring to a form of spiritual slavery. And this type of slavery is still just as dangerous today as it was in Paul's time. As a pastor, I've seen it. I've heard people talk about it. I've seen people put up with it. I've seen people suffer with it. For some people, the Christian life is just one long, burdensome struggle where feelings of failure and feelings of guilt are assumed to be normal, and it's tragic. It's a tragic state of affairs, and Paul calls it slavery. As Christian people, we don't need to feel spiritually entrapped. We don't need to feel burdened by our sin. But you know what? We do. But as Paul will show us in these verses tonight, it's very easy for us to ignore the fact that we are free from spiritual slavery. It's very easy for us to wallow in slavery, ignoring the great freedom that Christ Jesus has won for us. And so the challenge tonight is for us to recognise this freedom that Christ has won for us and to be wary of the ways in which we can enslave ourselves. Christ has made us free. So let's not enslave ourselves. That's what we're looking at tonight. And we'll pick it up in chapter 5, verse 2, where Paul continues, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." Let's just remind ourselves for a minute as to the situation that the churches in Galatia found themselves in. They'd heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and they accepted that gospel. But then, not long afterwards, some false teachers came along and they said, "Well, you know what? It's good that you Galatians have accepted the gospel. But you know what, if you want to be seen to be a genuine Christian, if you want your faith to be genuine, then there's other stuff you kind of have to add on to that. You have to obey the laws of Moses. You have to obey the Old Testament law, beginning with circumcision. That's what you have to do." Now, if you were an ancient Christian, in one of these churches, you might be thinking, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, apart from the pain, it's only a minor body alteration, so what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is there in verse 3. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Now, I'm getting married in 3.5 months, and there's a lot of preparation to do, and so Jazz and I both have our lists of things that we need to get done. And on my list is, well, I need to join a gym. That's what I need to do. I'm not being compelled. This is something I'm doing off my own bat. It's my own initiative. And so not long ago, I went out and I had a look around to try and find a gym to join. And I tell you what, they want to suck you in. They want to suck you in, and then they want to suck you dry. So I went up to Fitness First at Castle Towers. And I said to the girl, so do you have a price list or something like that? And she goes, no. I said, oh, okay. Well, can you tell me how much it is to join your gym? And she goes, yeah, I don't know. I'm thinking, you work here, right? Yeah, you ought to know how much it is to join your gym. And she says, well, what I can do is I can give you this sheet of paper to fill in, and then you can take a seat, and I can get one of our fitness consultants to come in and meet with you. And so, you know, it's just reeling you in, right? And so then they take you in and they take you on a big tour of the gym. They have all these promises of hotness, right? You can work out and look like that person over there. I don't know who it was probably Briley or someone doing this. Right? But they want to suck you in and then sign you up and get your money. So I exercised my right as a consumer and I said, no. And so I walked out and I went down to my local gym, Waves at Baulkham Hills. And they were a little more honest. They said, well, here are the prices. And they took me on a tour and they said, as you can see, half our gym equipment is outside. We don't care. And but even then, they still want to capture your business. So after they told me how much it costs per month, they said, but you have to commit to a certain number of months. You can't just make one payment and then change your mind. You have to sign up for the whole program. You see, once you start, you have to continue. And that's exactly the same with the Old Testament law. Once you start, and circumcision was the first act of law you obeyed as an ancient Israelite, you were circumcised, 8 days old. Once you started, you had to finish. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58 says this, if you do not carefully follow all the words of this law, which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters, and severe and lingering illnesses. The Old Testament law was a complete package. You couldn't just complete one aspect and leave it at that. If you were trying to please God by observing the Old Testament law, then you had to do all of it. And according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, that was impossible. To try and complete the whole thing was just an impossible task. After I joined Waves, I was put on a program. And I'm sitting down there with the fitness instructor and he's kind of writing it out. And it's 2 pages full of stuff, right, you have to do. And I'm looking at it and I say, well, it looks a bit long. And he goes, yeah, you're going to be stuffed. And, you know, he was right. Okay, so here I'm there on the rowing machine. Okay, 20 minutes on the rowing machine, and I get to 4 minutes, and I'm thinking, man, this sucks, right? Aren't there some kind of endorphins which are meant to kick in at some point? Still waiting for them to come? Following the program is really, really hard. And it didn't take long for me to take shortcuts. The first time I went, I did everything. The second time I went, I just did cardio. And 3 weeks in, instead of going 3 times a week, I went once last week. And so because I'm failing to fulfill the requirements of the whole program, I'm failing in my goal. My goal to become really, really good looking. What if we fail the Old Testament program? What if we attempt to fulfill the Old Testament program but fail? Look back at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If I fail to go to the gym, I don't get my flat stomach. If I fail to uphold the Old Testament law, and Israel's history shows just how hard that is, then I live under the curse of God. Back in chapter 3, Paul reminded the Galatians that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Even though God's law resulted in curses for all who tried to follow it, Jesus stepped up and he absorbed that curse in our place. And so the result is that we're no longer held captive by a program we can't complete. It's as if Jesus, the super rower, has taken up my towel and then he's absorbed all those frowns and curses from my trainer who's sick of seeing me slacken off, and the six-pack he earns from rowing on my account he shares with me free of charge. How's that for a gospel outline, right? Maybe I should publish that. And sell it, you know, meeting Jesus at Waves or something. Meeting Jesus at Balco. And so you see why it makes no sense for the Galatian Christians to go back to the Old Testament law. To go back to that law would just mean that they are enslaving themselves all over again. Their performance would always be a worry. They would always be failing and falling short. They would always be worried about whether their status as a Christian was secure. And so they would always be worried about God's judgment. And rightly so. Because there is a curse waiting for anyone who relies on a certain pattern of living as their security before God. In our day and age, we don't really have many people tempting us to go back to the Old Testament law. I don't know too many men who would be tempted by the prospect of circumcision. But I have met many people who subject themselves to a spiritual slavery which is kind of similar to what we see here in Paul's letter to the Galatians. It comes in various forms and it can be seen at various stages of the Christian life. But they all have to do with this idea that our salvation, our identity as Christians, and our continuation as Christians, it all has this idea that these all have to do with meeting certain criteria through our human actions. It's all about gaining assurance, even gaining salvation, through a certain pattern of living, through living up to a certain expectation. For instance, I remember speaking to one of my youth group kids a few years back, and we were speaking about whether or not he wanted to become a Christian, and he said to me, "You know what? I'll become one when I get my act together. Once I deal with a sin in my life, then I'll become a Christian." Now that's tragic. Because is he ever going to get rid of his sin through his own means? Never. The only chance he ever has of gaining any sense of victory over his sins is if he comes to Jesus first. If he accepts the forgiveness that Jesus offers, and if he receives the Holy Spirit. But until he does that, he remains in slavery and he'll always be enslaved until he realises, like the Galatians needed to realise, that Jesus is enough. Another example of this is a uni friend I had who believed in Jesus, but he had no sense of assurance that he was a Christian or that he would last the distance as a Christian. I remember him saying to me, "But you know what, I'm just a terrible sinner. I keep stuffing it up. How can I call myself a Christian?" You see, like the Galatians, he needed to realise that the mark of being a Christian isn't found in reaching a certain performance criteria. It's found in how you've responded to Jesus. That's the mark. And so he was enslaved. He felt that to give himself the assurance he needed, he had to run harder on the performance treadmill. And if we don't deal with this issue, if we don't stand firm in our freedom, we can end up like the woman I met just last year. At Bible College, once a year, we go out for a week and we work in partnership with the local church for a week's worth of mission work and evangelism. And last year, a group of us went out to Quakers Hill Anglican Church, just not very far from here. And as part of that week, we were door knocking. We were door knocking in Stanhope Gardens. And I remember there were two of us walking up a road, knocking on each door, asking people whether they wanted to talk about Jesus, whether they wanted to come to church. And we knocked on one door, and the woman answered the door. And when we said who we were and what we were on about, she said, "Well, you know, I want nothing to do with it. I used to be involved, but I don't want anything to do with church anymore." And we said, "Well, why not? You know, what's the reason for such a strong opinion?" And she said, "Well, all I was told as a kid in Sunday school," and this woman was about 60, right? "All I was told as a kid in Sunday school was how much of a sinner I was, how guilty I was, and so I don't want anything to do with it." And that's tragic, because the gospel is a gospel about grace, right? Yes, we're told that we're sinners, but we're also told that Jesus is an even greater saviour. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's what Paul says in Romans. Grace trumps sin every time. That's the way God works, and so it's the way we should preach as well. This lady never heard that message, and so she dealt with the guilt the only way she could. She did a runner. That's what she did. You see, when we feel spiritual guilt, when we feel burdened by our sins, and when we feel just deeply, deeply guilty, there are different ways we can react. We can run away from the church. You see, when we run away from the church, no one tells us we're guilty anymore. Because the only voice we're hearing is the voice of the world, and the voice of the world says, "Yeah, sure, you're a sinner, that's great, that's the way to be." And so you don't feel guilty. That's one way to deal with guilt, but the problem with that method is you're still guilty. It's just that you're choosing to ignore it. Or on the other hand, the other approach we can take is we can see Jesus for who he is, as the one who has taken the curse which leads to guilt being taken away from us. And so that way our sin is dealt with and our guilt is dealt with as well. And so if you try and deal with your sins by performing better, or if you try and maintain your identity by certain actions, then the chances are you'll end up like that lady in Stanhope Gardens, embittered with God and his people. Far from hope, far from having the problem dealt with properly. Being a Christian is not wrapped up in how well you have performed. That's not how you started out. You didn't become a Christian by being good, and so it's not how you continue. Rather, as verse 5 points out, we continue on in faith. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Being a Christian is all about trusting in Jesus, about hearing his promise of forgiveness, about hearing his promise of a resurrection when he returns. It's about hearing these promises and trusting in what he has done and what he will do. It's all about waiting, trusting that Jesus is the one who will do the saving. That's what the Galatians needed to hear, and it's what many of us need to hear as well, lest we needlessly enslave ourselves. Of course, back in the time when Galatians was written, it wasn't just a matter of the Galatians enslaving themselves. They were influenced by some false teachers who were leading them back into slavery. Paul continues on in verse 7. "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you." One of the ways in which God has ordered this world, one of the ways in which he has created this world that we live in, is that he gives us teachers and mentors who pass down wisdom and learning about how we ought to live. And so when those teachers pass on the wrong information, the results can be disastrous. I remember sitting in my HSE physics exam and being totally blindsided by a question the likes of which I had never seen. And it turned out that our teacher had forgotten to teach us a whole unit. Centripetal motion or force or something. I don't know what it's called. I'd never learned it, but that's what it was. And I didn't know how to answer it. But not only can we be failed by our school teachers, we can also be failed by our spiritual teachers. Or at least we can be misled by people claiming to be teachers. This is what happened in the Galatian churches. People were coming in and they were trying to tell the Christians that Jesus was not enough, that their faith had to be accompanied by some additional extras. And quite sadly, there are some in our day and age who bear a similar message, a message which says that Jesus alone is not enough. I'm about to share with you something that is available from the Catholic World Youth Day website. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, they do many good things in this world. Many good things. And they say many things which are worth listening to. I've read a bit of Roman Catholic theology, and they say a lot of stuff which is insightful and from which we can learn a lot. But they do fall into a similar error that we see here in the book of Galatians. Because the Catholic Church teaches that trusting in Jesus, that's not enough. There are these extra things we can do to deal with our sin. This is from WYD2008.org, the website for the World Youth Day. And it's just a little segment that they have on the website about something which the Pope has done recently. He's offered to provide a special indulgence to participants in the Catholic World Youth Day. And I'll just read some lines from that particular page. The forgiveness of sins restores our communion with God, which is ruptured by serious sin. Well, that's true, right? Our relationship with God, our communion with God, another word for relationship, that has been ruptured by sin. And so forgiveness is required. That's certainly true. Unhealthy attachments developed by sins, great and small, require purification in this life or in the next. Well, it's true that sins require purification, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that we can be purified in the next life. We need to do business with God now. But it's this next bit where it really starts to get shaky. This purification takes place through patient bearing of trials and sufferings, through charitable and merciful acts, and through prayer. In other words, to be cleansed of your sin, you need to do stuff. Charitable and merciful acts. Do good stuff with the poor, and that's the way you make up for all the bad stuff that you do. Now, to encourage people to do these things, the Catholic Church hands out these things called indulgences. An indulgence is this bit of paper you get which basically says, Martin Kemp has done all these acts, and in doing these acts, he's wiped out some of his sin. Now, for Catholic World Youth Day, the Pope is offering a special indulgence, a special way of wiping out some of the sin that has credited on your account. And this is how you go about it. For the newly granted WYD indulgence to be received, people should, first of all, devotedly take part in a sacred ceremony carried out publicly in honour of the WYD cross, solemnly exposed, or at least be attentive in the presence of this cross by means of access in a public place or either in a large crowd or alone. Not only do they do that, you can also celebrate, we also need to celebrate the sacrament of penance, receive Holy Communion, pray for the Pope's intentions, and recite Our Father, the Creed, and offer prayerful invocation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So here are five things you can do to make yourself more right with God. That's the bottom line. So in addition to trusting in Jesus, you can do these things and then you can rest a little easier. Now, on first inspection, this list looks like it's something which could give us a bit of confidence. Because finally, here's a tangible way to tick off some boxes, right? And then we know we're on the right path. But when we stop and think about it, then that confidence quickly falls away. Because first of all, it's hard to even understand what it is that they're asking us to do. Devotedly take part in a sacred ceremony carried out publicly in honour of the WYD cross, solemnly exposed or at least be attentive in the presence of this cross by means of access in a public place, either in a large crowd or alone. I mean, what the heck does that mean? You have to be a lawyer to understand it. It's legalese. And that's the point, right? This is all about obeying the law in order to be saved. Here's the book, all right? And they're not holding up the Bible. Here's the book. This is what you need to do. And secondly, this indulgence system, it doesn't tell you how much you have to do to make up your debt. How do you know whether or not you've done enough? How do you know that 2 weeks from now you won't stuff it up in an even bigger way? As I said before, here at 5pm church, this whole system is like a big game of snakes and ladders. Earn an indulgence and you shoot up a ladder. But then hit a snake and you're down the bottom of it again. So on the day you die, where are you going to be? On top of a ladder or at the bottom of a snake? What the Catholic Church is offering here is nothing less than slavery. They're putting people on the performance treadmill. They're moving us away from waiting patiently with faith to running feverishly with doubt. And friends, that kind of persuasion is not from the one who is calling you. Our Father in heaven who is calling us, he is calling us to look upon his Son. That's what he's calling us to do. To trust in his Son. To hope in his Son. And not to hope in any ceremony to do with a wooden cross which is paraded through the streets of Sydney. For in Christ Jesus, no ceremony is of any value. But what matters is faith. Trusting in Jesus. Faith is nothing more and nothing less than trusting in Jesus and the work that he has done for our salvation. Of course, whenever we make this point at church, that our Christianity is all about trust and not about our performance, and that the mark of a Christian is their belief in Jesus and not in any activities that we do, whenever we ask this question, we're just left with another question we have to ask. The Bible tells us again and again how important it is to be good. Where does that fit into the equation? Jesus tells us to do good things. How are we meant to understand that bit? Well, Paul knows that this is a question that his readers will have. It's a question we ask. It's a question that they were asking. And so he addresses it in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. This freedom that we have in Jesus, it's not a freedom which has no anchor point at all. It's not a freedom which just leaves us to our own devices. Yes, we're released from worry about our performance. Yes, we're released from measuring ourselves against particular actions. But we're released from that world into another world. Into a world where our actions are not characterized by guilt or by shame or by worry, but by love. And for the Galatians, it meant that they were to show their love by acting with gentleness towards each other and not, as said in verse 15, by biting and devouring each other. If you've survived school years 8, 9 and 10, you might know what it's like to be bitten and devoured. In my memory, those were the years which were particularly bad when it came to bitchiness and bastardry. But as Christians, we live differently, don't we? Not because we think that our identity is dependent upon reaching a certain standard, not because we think that we're endangering our salvation if we're not perfect, but rather we live that way because that's the life we've been released into. God has released us from slavery for a purpose, and that purpose is to love him and to love each other. What if we fail to love others? What if we occasionally bite and devour each other? Well, if we do that, we stop, we repent, and we keep trusting that God will complete that work which he has already started in us, that he will bring us to a point where one day we will be perfect. And so we wait. That's what we do. We stop doing that, we start loving again, and we just wait until that day when we are made perfect. And we wait knowing that it's our faith in Jesus which counts, that it's our faith in Jesus which marks us out as a Christian. We spoke first of all about William Wilberforce and how he was involved in releasing slaves from the slave trade. He wasn't the only one who was interested in releasing the slaves back then. William Nibb was a Baptist missionary who worked in Jamaica during the slave trading days. And there's this great story about how when a new law was passed, a new law which abolished the slave trade on that particular island, the story goes that on the night before the law was put into action, Nibb gathered together thousands and thousands of slaves. And they built this huge coffin. And into the coffin they put all their chains. And into the coffin they put all the whips that were used to torture them. And as midnight approached, the point at which this new law would come into being, they nailed the lid on the coffin and they lowered it into this huge hole in the ground. And as they lowered it into the ground, thousands and thousands of former slaves started chanting, "The monster is dead! The monster is dead! The monster is dead!" It's a powerful image. But back in those days, communication in Jamaica was not what it is in our modern world. And so there were many more slaves who did not know about the freedom which was theirs. Their slave masters knew, but they kept the news from them. And so while thousands of slaves enjoyed freedom, there were thousands more who didn't enjoy that freedom. Some even died, not knowing the freedom which was rightfully theirs. Don't let yourselves be kept in slavery. The monster is dead. You are free from sin. You are free from guilt. You are free from punishment. You're free from feeling like you have to perform all the time. Free to love others as God intended you to love. So live that way and enjoy your freedom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son who came and became a curse for us so that we might be free from a life of constant worry and guilt, a life which worries about whether or not we're good enough for you. We know that in Jesus we are good enough. And so we thank you for that. And we just ask tonight particularly that you might keep us mindful of that freedom. That if there's anyone here who is feeling burdened by guilt, unnecessary guilt, that tonight you might release them from that. That tonight they might leave here knowing that in Jesus they are free. And Father, we do pray that we might use this freedom as you intended, to love each other, to build each other up, and to serve you wholeheartedly. We pray this for your glory. Amen.